you could probably do a better job of speaking on my topic than I could. And today I'm going to just go through some lessons that we can learn about surviving the wilderness. And we're going to be looking at David and taking a look at his life and some of the things that he says in the Psalms he wrote about what he learned in the wilderness. And you can see the life that David had and the struggles that he had, and you can see the lessons that he learned and then applied to his life. Have you ever felt like life was more than you could handle? And have you ever wondered, where is God in all of this? If you have, you're not alone. And the Bible is full of examples of people who have had wilderness experiences. I was looking for a definition of what a wilderness experience was, and I found this one from a guy named Pastor Terry online. He says, a wilderness experience is a period in our life where there are many difficulties and trials associated with the wilderness experiences are feelings of distress, doubt, and perhaps alienation from God. A wilderness experience may also cause feelings of discouragement, confusion, and even anger. Often during a wilderness experience, people will ask questions like, why God? And what am I supposed to do? Now, sometimes people choose to enter wilderness experiences, and we're going to be talking more about that at the very end of the message today. We see that John the Baptist did this. We see that Jesus himself did this for 40 days. And it looks like Paul himself, at the beginning of his ministry, voluntarily went into the wilderness in order to prepare for what God was calling him to do. But many people enter the wilderness due to circumstances beyond their control. Joseph was sold into slavery and ended up in Egypt. The Israelites themselves, they left Egypt and found themselves wandering for 40 years, waiting for the promised land that God had given to them. And we see that Paul himself had many wilderness experiences as he suffered beatings and imprisonments. And he went through so many things that he probably thought many times, where is God in all of this? And then the man we are learning about or looking at today, David, he was forced into the wilderness because of Saul. Saul wanted to kill him. And I didn't realize until I was getting ready for this message today. I'm actually using this. I'm getting ready for a series of messages at Chesley Lake Camp again this summer. And I've been working through David's life, trying to come up with messages all about David. And I didn't realize that when David went into the wilderness, he spent 10 to 13 years fleeing from Saul. That is a long time to wait for a promise that God has given you. A long time from wandering from place to place, from desert to desert. This is a picture right here of what the wilderness looks like that David was in during the winter time. During the winter time, it's a little cooler, and it's a little bit more, there's a little bit more moisture, a little bit more rain, and it doesn't look too bad. But this is what David would have experienced most of the time that he was out in the wilderness. As he's fleeing from cave to cave, from place to place, trying to escape Saul and his men. David had been anointed to be king, and he had conquered over Goliath, and he had experienced many successes on the battlefield. 1 Samuel 18:5 says, whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. David's fame was spreading, so much so that they were beginning to sing songs about him, saying that Saul had killed his thousands, but David had killed his 10,000s. As a result of this, Saul's anger and fear and jealousy of David grew. In 1 Samuel 18:14 and 15, it says, in everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. Saul decided that he wanted David dead. First, he tried to put him in battle situations, thinking that that would take care of David, but David just kept on winning and kept on living. And so then he decided to kill David himself. And this was confirmed by David's friend, Jonathan, who happened to be Saul's son. And when it came to his realization that Saul really did mean to kill him, David escaped into the wilderness. And he roamed from place to place in the deserts of En-Gedi, Maon, and Ziph. 1 Samuel 23:13-14 kind of sums up his life for the next 10 years. It says, so David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. I'm going to pause right there. Now that we have the kind of history of what led David into the wilderness, I want to pray. And then we're just going to look at a few of the lessons that David had learned in the wilderness. Father, I just pray you'll speak to us. Lord, many of us have gone through wilderness times in our lives, times where we wondered where you are. But just like David, we've learned that we can trust you, we can count on you, that we are learning things all the time in our lives to apply to the day-to-day lives that we find ourselves in. Father, I just pray you'll speak to us today through your word, through your spirit. Lord, teach us the things that you want us to know from David's experiences in the wilderness, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that David learned in the wilderness is that he needed to seek God. You see, the wilderness is a place to get closer to God. It is a place where abundance does not exist. There are no distractions. There are no comforts out in the wilderness. David, daily survival is a task at hand. You're just trying to get through the next day. It is a place where people learn to become totally dependent on God's provisions, and they are able to seek and hear God's voice. What I found really interesting, and I knew that when I was speaking today, that most of you have know all these lessons, you've heard these things many times before, but you ever notice that there's these little nuggets that you find in studying God's scripture that you never knew about before? So one of the things I found was the Hebrew word for wilderness is a word called midbar. And it's usually translated as wilderness or desert. But what I found fascinating is it can also be translated as mouth or speech. When 1 Samuel 23:14 says that David stayed in the wilderness strongholds, it literally means that David was in a place where speech can occur. And I thought about that, and I thought, that's exactly what God wants us to do when we find ourselves in times of wilderness. Mm-hmm. That we are meant to seek out God and hear his voice. Psalm 63 is kind of the chapter that I'm going to be staying most of the time on. And I'm going to be looking at different things that David says. But if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 63. Because I'm going to be coming back and back again to that. Psalm 63:1 says this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. When David was out in the wilderness, he would have experienced that thirst. He knew what it was to be physically thirsty for something to drink. And he came to the realization that that is exactly the same kind of desire he needed to have for God. He needed to have that craving, that desire, that you look at the words he used. He's seeking him. He's thirsting for him. His whole body longs for him. David was able to compare his longing for God in that same way that he longed for that drink of water when it was so hot and dry around him. During our wilderness experiences, we will have a choice to make. We will either turn away from God because we think that he does not exist, or if he does, he does not care, or we have a choice to turn to God and seek him out and realize that he is the only one that can save us, the only one that can deliver us, the only one that he can see us through. So we get that longing for God in the same way a thirsty person longs for water. It's a deep craving that can only be satisfied by God alone. There was a young pastor who wanted to experience more of God. And his mentor was a guy named Dr. Dallas Willard. And this young pastor was trying everything. He just wanted to know God better. And he finally went to Dr. Dallas Willard and he said to him, "What do I need to do more to get the experience of God that I'm looking for? How do I get more and more of Him?" And Dr. Willard said this to him, "In order to experience more of the presence of God, you must ruthlessly eliminate all hurry from your life. You must ruthlessly eliminate all hurry from your life." And the pastor, the young pastor, was that's pretty thought-provoking and wrote that down. He said, "Okay, what else?" And Dr. Willard said, "That's it. You just got to get rid of everything else and focus in on God." He was trying to teach the young pastor that we do not just need to slow down our pace of life. We need to slow down our thoughts and our thinking. We need to focus in on what God has for us. In other words, Dr. Willard was telling his young pastor what God has been telling us for years and years, so much so that we sing about it, and yet we still don't do it. Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." The Hebrew word for "be still" literally means to stop striving, to relax, to drop, to withdraw. When is the last time that we did that? That we dropped everything that we were doing? Stopped striving for everything we were trying to accomplish in order to get away from the busyness of life and get close to God? And I have to admit that I am guilty of this. Every morning I do spend a few minutes with God, and I figure, I'm drawing in, I'm trying to focus in. But I have to admit that during those devotion times every morning, my mind is racing about the things I got to do that day. All the stuff that's still coming up. And I am still trying to learn that I need to draw near to God. I need to slow my life down, slow my thoughts down, and focus in on Him if I really want to experience God in a real way. And that's what wilderness experiences can do for us. They force us to realize that what is most important is Him, and not the things that we find ourselves striving for so much in our daily lives. Secondly, David learned that the Lord does provide. You see, the wilderness teaches us humility. All those things that we thought we had, all those things we thought we were striving for that were so important, all those things that the world seems are so important, in our wilderness experiences become nothing. And I've seen that over and over again, and you have too. Everything that we think is important that we got to get done today and tomorrow and the next day, all of a sudden there's a death or a sickness or a problem. And all those things that seem to matter so much don't matter at all anymore. And we realize that we need God and that He will provide the strength and comfort, the wisdom, and the things that we actually do need. Psalms 23, you guys all know this verse, and we have to remember that David was a shepherd, and obviously a very good shepherd. If you go back to the story of David and Goliath, you know that David was a very good shepherd. And he understood his job. His job was to feed the sheep, get them to a place that they could eat and drink, and protect them with his life. And so when he says in Psalms 23, 1-3, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures.
He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. David knew that God was his shepherd. He knew that he provided for him. And in the wilderness, David learned that God was all he needed and would provide all he needed. He lacked nothing as long as he was submitting to the Lord as his shepherd. These are what green pastures look like. They are areas of grass for the sheep. There's not an abundance of grass. If they would go from place to place where there is enough grass for 1 or 2 days only. David is probably referring to these types of places in Psalms 23. Sheep won't lie down until they are safe and fed and watered. They have to learn to be content in order to rest. We learn contentment in the wilderness because all the things that mattered so much matter little. God teaches us to rely on him for what is truly important. You appreciate the gift of life just a little bit more. You become a little bit more thankful for what you have already. And you learn that God is providing what you really need, not necessarily what you really want. And I want you to say that again. The wilderness teaches us that God provides what we really need, not necessarily what we really want. And Paul learned this when he was going through his spiritual deserts, and you see in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. What was the secret to Paul's contentment? His relationship with God. In the end, that is really all we need. God carries us through those tough times. God gives us the strength to live just one more day. We don't need lots. We just need God. It has nothing to do with abundance. It is the strength, rest, and provision to get through one more day with him. The wilderness reminds us that we are not promised a life of comfort and luxury. The seeking and wandering after the things of this world stops, and we focus in on what matters most. Take a look at Psalm 63 again, verses 2 to 5, and you see that David had learned this. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. Your love, God's love, is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of food. David would have been feeling times of starvation. David would have been going through difficult times, wondering where his next meal was going to come from. And he says, my soul will be satisfied as with the riches of food. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. David had learned that God was everything he needed. We think sometimes we need so much, but really in the end, all we need is God. All we need is him. We focus in on what matters most, and he gives us himself. Thirdly, we learn that God is our refuge and strength. Psalms 63, 6 and 8 says this, on my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. You see, when we're going through those difficult times in the wilderness, not only do we seek God, not only do we know that God provides, we find our refuge and shelter and strength in him. I think about a huge rainstorm going on around, and you find this lean-to, and you huddle in underneath it, keeping out of the rain. Or even better, if you picture yourself as a young boy, and there's something going on that you get scared of, and your dad grabs you and brings him into himself and says, it's going to be okay. That is what God does for us in the wilderness. He brings us in and says, I will be your refuge. I will be your strength. I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to lift you up. I will carry you if I need to. We will get through this together. David had learned that God is his refuge and strength during difficult times. Psalms 57, 1 and 2 says this of David when he had fled from Saul into the cave. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. The Hebrew word for gamar is translated vindicates at the end of this passage. It means to complete or to bring to an end. But the New Living Translation probably does a better job of explaining what David meant. It says this, I cry out to the Most High God who will fulfill his purpose in me. We believe that God is going to hold on to us and give us strength to his purposes are complete in what he wants to do in our lives and through our lives. David knew that he had been anointed as the next king, but that time had not yet come. In the wilderness, we come to the point that we not only do we take refuge in him, we trust that he's going to fulfill his plan out in us. He has a plan, and he is in the process of carrying it out, even when we don't fully understand it. We just need to trust in him and wait for it to be fulfilled. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Now, I don't want to take this verse out of context. And I think, unfortunately, a lot of prosperity preachers do. This verse is a very specific promise to the Jewish people at that time. But there are a few truths here that we can claim. God does have a plan for each of us. He does give us hope despite the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And we do have an awesome future to look forward to. We have eternity in the presence of God because of what Christ did on the cross for us. And when we're going through those wilderness experiences, sometimes all we can do is cling on to God and say, God, you are my refuge and strength. Help me get through just one more day. Psalms 142, verse 5 says, Then I pray to you, O Lord. I say, You are my place of refuge. You are all I really want in life. In the NIV, it talks about this, you are all I really want in life. It says, you are my portion. But I think the NLT does a great job of explaining what God or what David is saying to God. You are my refuge. You are all I really want in life. You see, when we enter those wilderness experiences, that's the place that God wants us to get to. He wants us to get to the place where we cry out to him and say, You are all I really want in life. You are enough. I read a book a couple years ago, and I don't know if I spoke about it here, because I did speak about it a couple places. But it's a book by a couple named Patrick and Ruth Schwenick. It's called In a Boat in the Middle of a Lake. It's an interesting book. And Patrick talks about his ongoing battle with cancer. And Ruth talks about the emotional pain that she went through losing 3 pregnancies over a period of 10 years. They found themselves in a wilderness that seemed to have no end. It caused them to ask God a lot of questions and challenge their faith, but in the end, they learned to keep their eyes focused on the road ahead and enjoying the life that God had given them today. One of their quotes in that book that really impacted me and made me question whether I am as close to God as I need to be is this: if you have Jesus and lose it all, you still have everything. Think about that. Can we say that in our Christian walk? If we have Jesus and lose it all, we still have everything. That's our goal, to fix our eyes on what is unseen instead of the circumstances of the wilderness around us. If we have Jesus, we have everything we need. And that is when God is truly our refuge and strength. Finally, the last thing is that we learn to be patient. Psalms 63 again, verses 9 to 11 says this: "They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of the liars will be silenced." Notice that in all of those verses, David is saying "will be." It hasn't happened yet. He is waiting. And like I said at the beginning of the message, he was waiting 10 to 13 years in the wilderness for God's promise to him to be fulfilled. He had been anointed to become the king of Israel. He probably wondered many, many times if God was ever going to do what he had promised. Twice David had the opportunity to kill Saul, and twice he decided not to, because he wanted to wait for God's timing. He didn't want to push the issue. He decided that he was going to wait for God to fulfill the promise in his time. In Psalms 27, 13 and 14, we see how David had learned to be patient in the wilderness. "I am still confident of this: I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." The word "wait" here means to hope for, to look for, to expect. We need to put our hope in God and expect God to work in us and for us in the wilderness experiences. But the idea of waiting means that it is still to come sometime in the future. It is in God's time, not ours. Now, what I found fascinating about this is in the NIV, but if you went back, I use blueletterbible.com, and I went back and I looked at the exact words and how they're translated from the Hebrew to English directly, and I love when you put it together. This is what it says when it's put together in English: "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." David would have been despaired, but he believed that he would see the goodness of God in his life. He would see the goodness of God in his life. I'm reading a book right now about a physician who didn't believe in God. And he had one of those near-death experiences himself where he actually died and came back. And he writes this book, and one of the things that I'm enjoying reading is what he saw in heaven. And he is now longing for that heaven to be the place that he wants to be forever and ever. He couldn't believe how awesome it was. That's what's waiting for us. We believe that no matter what happens in our wilderness experiences, that we will see the goodness of the Lord in our lives. We just need to be patient till he accomplishes what he wants to in our lives and through our lives. Amen. and gives us the hope of eternal life afterwards. Romans 5:3-4 says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. When we go through those desert times, God is developing our character through perseverance. He's teaching us to wait on Him. He's teaching us that there is something more in the future. I remember having a conversation once with a neighbor who was wondering why we suffer in our lives. There was a lady across the street who was suffering. And I said to him, he wasn't a Christian, I said, honestly, if we didn't suffer, I don't think many people would turn to God. It's in our suffering that we realize that this world is not what we need to cling to. It's not what we hope for. We want something beyond this world. We want something beyond this pain, beyond our suffering, beyond our wilderness. And that's what David had experienced. He knew that God was going to work out His good, not just on this earth, but after this earth. There's an old chorus I remember that's based on Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says, in His time, He makes all things beautiful in His time. Lord, please show me every day, as You're teaching me Your way, that You do just what You say in Your time. In Your time, in Your time, You make all things beautiful in Your time. Lord, my life to You I bring. May each song I have to sing be to You a lovely thing in Your time. We need to be patient and realize that God's got a plan in our times of wandering in the wilderness. When we find ourselves in the wilderness, when we find ourselves with things like a lost job, the death of a loved one, financial trouble, family trouble, ministry failures, unable to have a child, serious illnesses or serious disease, and there are spiritual and emotional deserts and wildernesses we enter too, we need to realize that we can't do it on our own. We got to seek God. We got to trust that God will provide for our needs. We need to take refuge in God and seek His strength. And we need to be patient and wait on Him. Now, the Judean wilderness looks pretty barren. And yet people like John and Jesus entered it willingly. And you wonder, why would they do that? Why would they choose to enter the wilderness? And it's quite simple. They just wanted to get away from the busyness of the world and focus in on what matters most. Their relationship with God. And in Jesus' case, His relationship with His Father. He wanted to draw close to Him and realize that He was going to get the strength that He needed from His Father to go through the temptations and live through His life. Now, interesting, when I was preparing this, this is a weird story. So when I was preparing this, I thought, I need to do that. I haven't gone through a wilderness experience in terms of entering one deliberately. I take my time every morning, but like I said, I know I need to get away for a while and just focus in on God. I've done it from time to time where I get ready for Jesse Lake by fasting and praying for a day in the church or at a guy's place that I sometimes go to. But I felt like I needed to do something more. And I'd heard about this place from other people in our church called Three Crosses, a place for rest and renewal. And it's up in Huntsville. And I thought, you know what? I've heard some tremendous stories, amazing stories of people who have gone there. And they go there for a day or two. And they do the pass, the crosses, and they experience God. And in some of them, like I had a story a few weeks ago from a lady who literally saw Christ. She saw Christ sitting at one of the benches. And she's never had experienced anything like that before. And she experienced God in a new way. It came back a totally different person. And I thought, I need to do that. So I'm thinking in my head, I wonder if I should mention this week, that maybe some of you would want to go there. I'm planning on going there sometime this spring. And the weirdest thing happens, I go to church. I'm working on the sermon before church that morning. I go to church that morning, and the guy who owns this place is preaching. I had no idea. He's never been there talking to a Three Crosses before. He comes that morning and does his whole talk on why he created Three Crosses. Look at what he says. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And just in case I wasn't sure, after doing, like, on Sunday, he spoke in the morning, and I thought, okay, God, that's a pretty good, you know, sense that I'm supposed to talk about this here, but also that I'm supposed to do it. I go to Super Bowl Sunday at a friend's house, and during the halftime show, one of the guys says, hey, I think we're all going to, a bunch of us are going to get together and go to Three Crosses this spring. We're going to leave in the morning and go up, spend the day up there, and then come back in the evening. We just want to experience God. And I thought, okay, God, I'm doing this. Amen. Obviously, it's time for me to go. And I thought I'd mention it today in case. And you don't have to go to Three Crosses. You can go anywhere you want. But it is important to spend time away from the world around us and get in with our Father. Talk to Him. Listen to Him. Get into the wilderness where God speaks. And we are able to listen. Most of you have heard of the great preacher, a guy named Charles Spurgeon. But I didn't realize until I was getting ready for this message what a huge wilderness he went into when he was 22 years old. You see, he had become a preacher. He was preaching and thousands of people would come here and preach. And he was preaching in a place, did I write it down? I don't think I wrote it down. There was 12,000 people there that day in a place in England. Somebody yells out in the middle of the service when he's preaching, fire! The place is burning! And the galleries are giving way. And what ended up is there was a huge uproar and a stampede out of the place because they thought the place was on fire. And in the end, 7 people were trampled to death and another 28 were severely injured. There never was a fire, but the newspapers blamed Charles Spurgeon for the people who died that day. And he went into a period of deep depression and came close to giving up on his ministry. He entered a huge wilderness experience. In his first sermon back, he said this, I have gone to the very bottoms of the mountains, as some of you know, in a night that never can be erased from my memory. But as far as my witness goes, I can say that the Lord is able to save unto the uttermost and in the last extremity, and He has been a good God to me. Charles Spurgeon went on to pastor for 38 years, preached over 3,600 sermons to over 1 million people, published 49 volumes of commentaries, illustrations, and devotions, and personally baptized 15,000 new believers that was converted under his ministry. He went into a wilderness experience and realized that God was enough. He was a good God that was going to become his refuge and strength during that very difficult time in ministry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a good God to us. And when we go through those difficult wilderness experiences, help us to seek you. Help us to hear from you. Help us to believe that you're going to provide. And teach us, Lord, that you are truly all we really need. Help us, Lord, to find our refuge and strength in you. And be patient for you to work out your will in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.